And tonight we want to see about the frequency of prayers. And that's in the area of how often should we pray over certain items. There's been a puzzle for many Christians. And of course we know that there are different types of prayer, different kinds of prayer. And in a prayer of faith, we realize that we ask once, but then after that you still give thanks. And so the question is, how often must we remind God or give thanks to God for those requests? Even in the prayer of faith, we have the question of how often should we keep at it in giving thanks? And so we want to see first in the book of James, chapter 5, James chapter 5, verse 16 onward, says, confess your trespasses to one another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Says that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Effectual or fervent and of persistence and one that is continuous. Prayer of a righteous man avails much. And he illustrates with the life of Elijah. He says here in verse 17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. And in the past series of teaching, we have talked about how that when Elijah showed up in 1 Kings chapter 17 at the palace of King Ahab, that was the first mention of Elijah the Tishbite. He told the king of Ahab, saying that as long as the Lord lives, he says that he who is Elijah stands in the presence of God, and he says that there will be no rain nor dew except at his word. Not God's word, but his word. Of course, we know his word is in line with God's word. It's in 1 Kings 17. Remarkable thing is that it says that he has the authority. Why is that so? We realize that it was not God who sent Elijah necessarily so. And Elijah was just minding his business, whatever he was doing. And one day the word of God came to Elijah and said, Elijah, God said, and says, go forth and tell King Ahab there will be no rain. Then Elijah go forth and said, thus says the Lord, there will be no rain, and then comes back. It's not that picture. The picture the Bible paints for us here is that Elijah prayed and asked that there will be no rain. It is not mentioned clearly in 1 Kings 17, but it's mentioned clearly in James chapter 5. Elijah prayed that there be no rain. Read very carefully. He asked specifically that the rain stop. He asked persistently. And when he has reached a certain point, he keep, I don't know how he prayed, I can only imagine. The word of God did say that when the Israelites fall into sin, the heavens will be as brass. In other words, there will be no rain. And Elijah may be saying, Lord, this nation has gone into idolatry. And in the time of King Ahab, idol worship was at its peak. There was a kind of counter-revival. Baal worship was at its peak. And Elijah seeing all these things, it must have grieved him. And they must be crying out to God to say, Lord, stop the rain, that they may know and they are in sin, or whatever way he was praying. One thing we know, the Bible said he asked for the rain to stop. One day in his prayer closet, God said, Elijah, yes, Lord, I have heard your prayer. Elijah said, thank you, Lord. Off he goes to Ahab. When he came to Ahab, he says, Ahab, there will be no rain until I say so. Good day. And walk off. See, what authority. He was the one who stopped the rain. He turned the taps off. You will need him again to turn the taps on. See, it was in answer to prayer. Now for the rain to start again, Elijah need to ask. But one thing that I like us to pay attention to tonight, even though it's a familiar story, it's the fact that he didn't ask once, he didn't ask twice, he asked more than that. We can see that very example in his asking for rain. In the book of 1 Kings, chapter 19, 1 Kings 19, we're past that, chapter 18, verse 41. Even though there was no rain yet, Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and drink. Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. Then he bowed on the ground and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. So he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And seven times he said, go again. I heard some preachers say that he prayed once and then he waited the other six times. Question is, why must he wait if he prayed once? What did he actually do? Heard some preachers say he prayed once and then the other six times he just bowed down. My question is, why is he bowing down? If he bowed down and then he sent his servant out and the servant said there is nothing, and he came back and he sent the servant again and there is nothing, and if he were exercising faith, and if it was a prayer of faith he was exercising, he should have been going not by what he see, but he should have been going by what he believed, and he would not even have to send the servant out. Because if you are praying the prayer of faith, you don't look for the symptoms. You don't look for the manifestation. You see the spirit realm and that settles it. You don't care how long it takes. You don't care whether you touch it or you feel it. So he was not praying a prayer of faith, and let's not apply the principles of the prayer of faith in areas where it's another type of praying. This was a different area. You see, you can only apply the prayer of faith in areas where it does cover as the promises of God. Now here he has to undo something that he has done in the realm of stopping the rain. He was controlling over the forces of nature to a certain extent. And so he, whatever he did, and however you look at it, he did it seven times. Seven times. That was persistent. And I don't know how far it was between Elijah and that portion of the cliff where the servant could see the sea. But it's very tiring for a servant to run around seven times. The first time is okay. Second time, you get a little bit concerned. The third time, there's still nothing. You get a little bit discouraged. The fourth time, you're ready to give up. The fifth time, you're wondering what's wrong with him. The sixth time, you felt like resigning. The seventh time, and you say, oh, there it is. But it's so small. Like as of a man's hand. That was enough for Elijah. See, Elijah was not praying the prayer of faith because the prayer of faith does not depend on sight. Elijah was moving into the realm of the Spirit, and he, through his persistence, according to the Bible, his effectual and fervent prayer, he was moving the forces of nature to bring about a visible manifestation. And when that visible manifestation came forth, he knew the rest was on the way. He knew that the timing. See, he was seeking for that sign. He was seeking for that sign. Apparently, it was good enough for him. When the sign of the cloud appeared, one tiny cloud. Now, which meteorologist will predict rain when they see one tiny little cloud in a clear, open blue sky floating around? No meteorologist in their sound mind will predict rain. But Elijah was not a meteorologist, he was a prophet. And prophets are strange. Elijah was a prophet and he knew there was a sign that he was looking for. How do I know he's looking for a sign? Otherwise, why did he send a servant out? You are looking for something if you ask somebody to look for it. Go and see. Bible tells us here in 1 Kings 18. It says, go up now, look toward the sea. Apparently, although not recorded here, he must have told the servant to look for something. Right? If you send your servant or your employee or you send somebody to look for something, you have to tell them what you're looking for. We realize that the Bible sometimes don't record the details. But from what the servant saw, we realize that the servant was looking for something. He was not looking. There are a lot of things to see. I mean, it's a good scenery. You go on a mountain, you say, go up and look. Look at what? Thousand things to see. Study the sand. Study the sea. Look at the fishes. Thousands of things to see. We imply that Elijah did mention in some way to the servant to look for a cloud. He was looking for a sign of the cloud. Because as soon as he saw that cloud, remember, that was a wonderful sign. If the Israelites had drought, possibly they may have never seen a cloud in the sky for a long, long time. And now when he saw that cloud, that was what he was looking for. And when the servant went the first time, said, there's no nothing, there's no cloud in the sky. He met again. And Elijah, we do not know the time span. It may not have been just about 1 minute each. It may have been an hour. It may have taken, the whole process may have taken 7 hours. If it were 2 hours each, it would have taken 14 hours. We do not know the time span. But time passed. And when he went down and he must have prayed, concentrated on praying persistently, and he felt it in his spirit, sent a servant out, it was still not manifested. Only when he manifested, did he came down quickly and ran to Jezreel. So there is a sign they were looking for. He prayed 7 times. He persisted 7 times. Why the persistency? Why the frequency of prayers? How long are we to pray for something? in the spirit world, at one time God has shown me how this world is in darkness. And then there are beings, Christians, who live on this earth, and those who are unbelievers are all dark. There's a darkness over their lives. But those who are believers are like little light bulbs that shine in the darkness of this world. I realized that when Jesus said that you are the light of the earth, He did not just mean it as a teaching, but there was a literal scene like that in the spirit realm. And there are different degrees of brightness according to each person who walk with God. But an astounding thing that I saw was that the earth was covered by a thick cloud of darkness. And I realized that that must be the principality, those are wicked spirits in the heavenly, high places that Paul talked about in Ephesians 6. In the heavenly places, that is in the atmospheric realm of the earth that cover the whole earth. But from time to time, wherever groups of Christians were, or sometimes it was singularly a Christian or two, there was this light that was like a laser beam that flowed from the Christian up to the throne of God. And the beam of light looks like a laser beam, and it came forth from the Christians as they gathered in prayer. And from time to time, this outburst of this spiritual light that looks like a laser beam hit that cloud of darkness, and wheresoever it hit, there's a big gap. It broke through the darkness. And then there was a reciprocal light that flowed to and fro wherever it broke through, as if there was an open window. Sometimes it's just a singular light, sometimes it's a great huge flash of light. Now I always wondered the association between that and the comparison of it in the natural of what a laser beam is like. And it has interested me to look at it very carefully and see the analogy. What is a laser beam, and why is it different from this light in the natural? And I found a lot of comparisons to prayer. See, the light that I saw in the spirit realm was the prayers of God's people reaching to the throne of God. And from the time to time, it broke through the heavens and it brought an open window. That's when they began to feel the answers to prayer and the manifestation of God's power or promises over their life. The light that we have right now that shines is just artificial light, and it consists of many different wavelengths. We see as white, but it consists of many colors. We realize that there are different bands and wavelengths of this light, and it gives brightness. But this light cannot be used to cut paper like a laser beam, or do operations like the surgeons use tiny little laser beams to do that, or like a little laser beam to use it to cut through metal or objects against its path. So this light is only good for lighting up, not good for other things. But if we could just isolate one wavelength, that would begin what we call the process of a laser beam. You see, a laser beam is light, but it's light flowing at the same frequency. Instead of having all mixed up, you have it flowing at the same frequency. So get a natural illustration. In studying and warfare and strategy of warfare, it was among the first, among probably they had done it in ancient times, but it was the Romans who devised a system of warfare where their troops marched in line, even against the enemy. Because today's style of warfare has changed because of our difference in weapons. We don't do that anymore. You get together, it's just easy to kill all together with one bomb. It's different today, you can't do that. But in those days, they fight with swords and spears. And it's the Romans who did that, who have a strategy of marching together. And they would close up in ranks, with all their spears pointing forward, with their shields covering each one of them, and they will march in order. Dang, dang, dang. And the impact of it on the enemy is greater, because it's more organized. And so in the same way, this light is going all over the place at different wavelengths. But if we could isolate just one type of wavelength, if you could get it all into one wavelength, we are beginning to form what we call a laser beam. That's not good enough. So the first quality of a laser beam is what I call purification of wavelength. Purification of wavelength, or similarity of wavelength. All the wavelength must be the same. The second quality of a laser beam is what we call intensity. You must have it intensely. That is, in great volume and in great bursts, outbursts of light. Two areas of volume. Many a great flow of these photons that move at a great velocity. The number of photons flowing. And so they managed to do that in laser beams by passing it sometimes through crystals, and the reaction involved will produce one systematic type of wavelength in great intensity, and they could use that to cut objects and use whatever they use for laser beams. Now that's a comparison of it in the spiritual realm. See, all prayers, whether they be prayers of dedication, prayers of faith, or prayers of intercession, have to have intensity and purity. Or you can call it similarity and intensity. And it must be strong enough, pure enough, and intense enough in order for it to have any effect in the spiritual realm. You want to use light beams that are in the form of laser to cut metals, to do operations with, we would need it in its pure wavelength and in great intensity to be useful in the natural. In the book of James chapter 5, notice the two words that are used here. In James chapter 5, it says, verse 16, confess the trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective or effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And two words I use, effectual and fervent. Of course, the word fervent conveys intensity. Intensity. When we talk about fervent, we talk about how intense and how much that object of the answer to prayer has overtaken every other desire in your life. Fervent. When I could greet you lightly, to greet you fervently, right? And so intensity is greater. And the word effectual ties to the previous sentence that talk about cleansing, confessing of your fault, the effectual, something that is pure right from the depth of your heart. And notice that he is also speaking about, amazingly, the prayer of faith in verse 15. Look at verse 15. And the prayer of faith. Generally, most Christians know that in intercession, you keep doing it and doing it and doing it because the free will of a person that you're interceding for is involved. And they do know that dedication, you keep doing it and doing it and doing it because it's something that you have to keep dedicating your life to God all the time. But the prayer of faith involves a certain purity and intensity, but in a different sense. See, if you repeat something out of fear and doubt, it is bad. A bad thought, repeatedly taught, becomes a mental habit, and that mental habit gradually becomes a part of your character, and then it becomes a part of your life, and it's hard to get rid of. Starts in your thoughts, not good. But the positive is true. There are certain things, I have to keep repeating it. Basically, it is not the reputation that is at fault, but it's the doubts present that cancel it. Some people pray, but when they pray again, it's because they didn't believe the previous prayer. They've gone into doubt. Now, I'm not undoing the teaching on prayer of faith. Please remember that. There is a way you repeat it. You pray the prayer of faith, you pray and you believe. Mark 11:23-24. When you pray, believe that you have received and you shall have them. But between, notice the three tenses there in Mark 11:24. When you pray, as present tense, believe that you have received, that is past perfect tense, and you shall have them, that's future tense. There are three tenses in verse 24. When you pray, present, believe that you have received, past perfect, and you shall have them. So there is a present, a past, and a future. Between the time you pray, which is past, and the time you shall receive, which is a manifestation, which is future, you are in the present. Since it's a prayer of faith, between now that you pray, and which is now in your past, and the time that you reach from point A to point B, point A is when you pray and you believe you receive. Point B is where the manifestation comes. Between point A to point B, you have to keep doing something. And the some things that we do in a prayer of faith is to combine it with a prayer of thanksgiving, where you thank God that it is done. And if you're walking closer to point B, you say, thank you God that it is done. You keep on, thank God that it is done. So even in a prayer of faith, you repeat. But you repeat in faith, not in doubt. Question is, how often, frequency of our prayers should we keep it? Long as you have the time to concentrate on those things, we need to do it until it comes to pass. We need to do it until it comes to pass. Whether it's a prayer of faith that later combines with thanksgiving to continue and give it that reputation in the right way, or the prayer dedication, or the prayer intercession, we need to continue frequently in it, building in our purity, this inner change, and your intensity, volume, so you have both quality and quantity in prayer. The quality of your prayer and the quantity of your prayer plays a role to bring about the manifestation in whatever category it is. And the reason why I thought on the prayer of faith so much is because the impression is you don't repeat, but there are other ways to repeat it with the prayer of thanksgiving. And like, for example, you have prayed for a supply to your need, and you have the assurance in your heart, you know that it's not, there's no doubt in your heart. And from that moment onward, you keep giving thanksgiving, and it comes to pass. But there's a strange quirk to the whole thing. God has made us in a finite and limited way that we cannot do all things at once. Even if you have to do many things, you have to do it one at a time. Try doing math and geography at the same time. Your mind cannot handle it. I mean, you can't do two things at the same time. And in our lifetime, there are so many thousand things we could pursue. But if you want to pursue something, you have to concentrate on that one field. But with proper spacing of time, in one lifetime, you could learn many things because you had spaced out one day to do each one and to build it up. For example, you could be in university earning your Bachelor of Economics, and at the same time you started late in music, but you apportioned 2 hours a week to music. So you may have taken 4 years in university. During those 4 years, you have apportioned 2 hours a week, and that makes 104 hours a year you spend on music too. So by the time it's 2 years, 208, 4 years is 416 hours in music, you would also learn it at the same time as learning economics. But yet, you reach a point where you cannot do all. And suppose that in music, what are you learning? It's very difficult to learn everything at once. Say, oh, I want to learn the piano, and the organ, and the violin, and the drums, and the guitar, and the clarinet, and the trumpet, all at once. No. You learn it one at a time. At the most, perhaps 2 or 3 at a time if you're really full-time in music. But while you're working at that, you got to slot out. At this time, you practice this one. Then you finish. At this time, you do this one. You cannot even do it two at the same time. You cannot practice the trumpet and violin at the same time. Right? You're not one man band, are you? When you practice, you had to practice one by one. But it's interesting. Have you seen those one man bands? I think it's amazing when you see the one man band. They have one foot playing the drum, the other foot playing something else, the cymbals. And one hand doing this, one hand doing that, their elbow doing part of the job, and their mouth doing something, their neck doing something. I mean, it's a funny one-man band. But before they do that, they have to learn all the instruments one by one. Even the jack of all trades had to learn each trade one by one before they became a jack of all trades, hopefully master of one or two. In prayer and all these prayer items, I'm sorry, but you cannot concentrate on 10, 20 things at one time. There's a certain law involved in that. You can only pray through on certain things, perhaps about 3 or 4 major items, and the rest in the background. But you take it up and you deal with it. It's just like if you're in a business, you have 50 potential clients. You don't try to bill all of them at one time. You got 50 potential clients. What do you do with this many clients? You concentrate on making a sale or giving a service to perhaps about 2 or 3 a day. You don't suddenly call all 50. Hello, I'm here now. Hello. No. You won't be able to fail. You can make 50 calls in one day, actually. You could have. There's no problem. But you may make 0 sales. Because all they have is a nuisance call from you. Hello, and then you're down. No, to make a sale, you got to concentrate. Even though you're 50, you got to prioritize which client comes first. Which potential client comes. You take 2 or 3. Hopefully you're Christian, you're born again, you pray, and the Holy Spirit leads you to which one first. Then, perhaps you deal with things that at one time, at one deal, it may be involve a 5-figure sum or 4-figure sum. And so you got to deal very carefully. The investment in your time and finance is there. And maybe you may be selling insurance or whatever. And then you may have to take your suitcase, go personally, get an appointment, fight through sometimes 4 secretaries to get that guy, sell your insurance policy, and finally you get through, and perhaps you present your case, or perhaps in another friendlier case where you have come to know some relationship with that person, and you manage to bring them out for a lunch, you build something. So in that one day you could concentrate fully in presenting everything to 3 or 4 clients. And that is a full working day for you. You could not do all at once. There are thousands of things in our lives all the time. I mean, you have thought of prayer items. You could pray from Malaysia, round the North Pole, go around Antarctica, and come back naming all the how many countries in the world. And you could name all your relations, starting with your family, including your cat, your mouse, your parrot, your duck and chicken, and 3 chicks, and 1 egg that's on the way to become a chick. And you could name all your relations on your wife's side, your relations on your father's side, and then if you name the relation, then you got to remember your other brothers and sisters, and then don't forget the uncles and the aunts. By the time you finish, all you do is one line prayer. Or not even one line, one word. Father God, I remember and bring before you. You got this long list here. And you run through brrr, like a computer. And because you are such a Jew who keeps such genealogical records, you run through about 1,000 names. By the time you finish, it's, it's lunchtime. And don't forget that in Asia, you got bigger families, so you got more. Not forgetting your job situation, your needs. So you think about it practically. I mean, you cannot concentrate everything. Let's be realistic. You can't really concentrate everything. So to be really successful at prayer, you must prioritize your items. Prioritize your items. And remember, sometimes one long, well-aimed shot is more economical and powerful than a wild gunslinger. I wasted, bullets all over the place. So sometimes, perhaps, you concentrate during an overnight on praying for salvation for this number of people. You really give your heart. I mean, it's a well-aimed bullet, spiritual bullet speaking. Not at the people, I mean, at the demon holding them back. Right? Please be accurate in your spiritual visualizing. Don't aim bullets at people. And then the fellow comes to know Christ. What kind of bullet? I never read about gospel bullets. So you really give your best shot in prayer. And you really aim. You pray, and you pray, and you pray during the whole overnight. You got 1,001 items. But that overnight, you concentrate only on that. And you pray through. By the morning, there's a breakthrough you send. And the angels will continue working on that area. Thank God for angels. Because of your prayers, they continue working. And then, next overnight, you concentrate maybe on a certain item of need in your life, and you really aim at. So that is why I say prioritizing our prayers in order to bring the best results. We could do better with our time. I'm sure you hear of the story of a person who got so many things to do, they tried to do everything and end up doing nothing. Rather than, you have so many things to do, you pick two or three and you do it well, and you slowly do two or three and do it well, and you succeed better than the other guy who tried to do everything at one time. Same way in prayer, we got to prioritize our items. A part of the prioritizing comes from our sense of urgency. I mean, if the doctor told you, you got 2 days to live, I would say that is priority. And you are praying, and you are also having some need, and you have been believing God for a washing machine. Now the doctor told you, suddenly out of the blue, you got 2 days to live. I'd say it's better to prioritize the time to pray to get a healing than to spend those 2 days still visualizing the washing machine. The washing machine may come, but you'll be washed out by then. Your funeral service. So you have to prioritize your prayers according to. Part of the prioritizing comes from the sense of urgency in our life. Certain things. I mean, definitely, if tomorrow your third warning of your rental payment is due, and you're just about to be move out of the house, and your landlord has parked all the lorries next to your house, and you know that it's D-Day, I would say that's the area naturally to concentrate on. Like, if you're given 2 days to leave, get healed, and then get the washing machine later. Because if you're dead, the washing machine has nobody to use it. So you don't change your clothes often in a coffin. And so we see there's a prioritizing. Part of it comes from us. Now the other side of prioritizing is what we call the leading of the Spirit, where the Spirit can pick up certain things and impress it in the form of prayer burden upon our lives. It can be out of the blue, things that are not regarded normally as priority, but the Spirit picks up certain things and impresses it heavily upon you. Then He's telling you, prioritize these items. They are urgent on His list. So we need to concentrate on certain things. And what we need to do to learn from the Holy Spirit is this: to concentrate on praying for those things until they come to pass. Until the manifestation comes to pass. So in other words, if you are praying for maybe your husband or wife to be born again, I would say that's a priority, because you see them every day. You suffer the consequences of an unbeliever in your own family every day. That would be a top priority. And I would say that too many give up easily. We got to take those items and pray and pray. And even in intercession, there's a point you reach when you enter from the realm of petition to thanksgiving. But we have to be so persistent with a bulldog grip on those prayers that you hold it fast and you will not let it go. Now, I'm talking about things that the old Pentecostals have learned in the early days. John G. Lake speaks about how there are times certain prayer burden grips him, or he grips them, that he would not let go for days. I mean, for days he prayed for nothing else but that item. In his books, he speaks about how there was one time a plague in the region where they were missionaries in. Such a terrible plague. And they were praying against the demon forces that were ravaging the land. And so this person prayed, thank God that we got intercessors, which we could go in shifts. But here is where this intercessor prayed, and this person got into the bushes and he was praying through. And John G. Lake knew that he was interceding, and he came and he saw this guy was not through yet. He joined him. And he prayed, and he felt a burden coming upon him. And they prayed, and they prayed. And they didn't leave the place for days. But when they had prayed through, I mean, during that time they were praying for nothing else but against that plague that was ravaging the land and killing thousands of people. I mean, they got 1,001 other things they could have prayed for. But they learned to focus and concentrate. You see, intensity. Intensity. You have to pray for this one item. She only had one item, and you pray in volumes on that. finally, when they broke through, the whole plague stopped. Modern Christians have lost this art in prayer. We are trained in the art of prayer of faith, but we forget that prayer of faith is not against intensity and volume. And we need to learn how to focus. How to focus on certain items at a time and give it all you got. And if it's so urgent to you, pray it through. I mean, doesn't matter how long it takes. Pray it through. And how often do you pray? See, you pray and you pray until it leaves off from you. And certain items, it may leave off temporarily. Temporarily. Then, the next day it comes down again and you got to go on again. Certain items you realize you could not pray through yet. You got to keep continuing. And you may take a break, then you continue again. And successful prayer is prayer that is effectual and fervent. It has a purity. It concentrates on certain items and bring it through all the time. And these are things that I practice in my own life. There are certain things that I will concentrate on. For example, sometimes before a mission trip, for months, I pray for nothing else but that. I will concentrate on those areas. And just concentrate and pray on those items. And pray through on those areas. You can't help it. You can only prioritize certain things. And at a time, we are limited in time and in form. So we cannot be doing 1,000 things. We are not omnipresent. We need to prioritize certain items. And we have to flow with the Spirit of God. And He may lead us and guide us to prioritize certain things. And we have to do it, not at Malaysian style, we say, lembe, lembe. No, some weekly and weak. Without strength and tenacity. This is Elijah with all his fierce tenacity. I would reckon if that servant didn't see anything at the seventh time, he would just remain there. If the servant didn't see anything for the 40th time, he would still remain there. He would wait until that rain come to pass. No matter how long it takes. Praise God, that is just like casting out demons. When you're new in casting out demons, the demons sometimes are quite reluctant to obey you. Because you're a freshie and they could sense it. So when you say, come out in Jesus' name, they have a close look at you first. Whether you really mean it or not. And then I say, wait, this guy is serious, then they come out. But as you experience in that, they sort of know you, they recognize you. And so you say, before you could even say come out, they come out. Because they know you. Just as the demons recognize Paul. And in the same way, you become more effective with that one command. And so as we become more experienced in this, we may not quite take as long as we need to when we first start. When you first start and learn this secret of purifying your prayers and concentrating them and then intensifying it, it may take you quite a wrestling in the spirit to get through something. But if you could overcome one thing with this principle, it becomes easier to overcome the second thing and the third thing until your ability to be effectual and fervent, to have purity and intensity, to have quality and quantity, becomes so well trained that all you do like a laser beam, you just focus and choom, it would just focus. Some of us, our crystals are a little bit out of line. And our voltage is a little bit too low. And so when we try to focus our laser beams, it sometimes go out of line. Sometimes there's a little impurity inside. Not as powerful, as strong as we want it. But as we train ourselves in the spirit, we could become so well trained and we could perfect it, that all you have to do is, I mean, the devil is so afraid of you that you ever focus and fire, that all you need to do is just concentrate on one item and intensify, and they run because they say, hey, run fast! Say, why? Then the experienced demon will tell the newer demon who was just on the scene and say, look at this black patch here. You know what was that? And that guy's laser beam. Run! And that guy starts focusing on those items. And so we develop the skill in effectual prayer that the Bible teaches us to do so. And so tonight, remember to focus on certain items, so to pray on certain items intensely. Now, certain items we may need to pray very, very long before you begin to taste the effects of it. But it's concentrated prayer in an item and tasting the benefits that will encourage it. It's just like if you try to learn 10 musical instruments at one time, it's quite discouraging because you're finding it hard to perfect all. But if you could just take your time, perhaps learn perhaps about two or three, or if you want one at a time, and then you perfect it, you got the satisfaction of learning something. Then you go to another thing, you get the encouragement. But if you're to concentrate on so many things and you're not succeeding at any yet, it can be quite frustrating. Nothing tastes better than answered prayer. The joy of answering it puts such a spark into your spiritual life that you are more intensified to carry on to other things. So it's important for us to learn this lesson from the Bible and focus. And so tonight, and every other overnight prayer, and every time when you pray, don't try to focus on too many things. Take what is urgent in your life and let the Holy Spirit lead and guide you. There could be one or two items that you just continually pray as a good habit, like spirit of wisdom and revelation, all the things, or like your family, or certain things, right? But I'm sure your name list wouldn't be 2,000 names long, right? It's a little bit impractical. Or you could be praying a very short general one, which sometimes I do, right? Laying hands on the request and praying God for all those requests, right? So that's what I call modern fast food type of prayer. And so you could do that. But then you got to be open to the Spirit. See, those are what I call the general. And God can pick up certain things and cause you to focus on them. You need to focus on those things and focus on it intensely. Intensely. To see so clearly. You have to see so clearly in your spirit, so clear cut, it becomes detailed, clear, and intensely. You keep spending it forth and seeing it, spending that kind of prayer forth and seeing it. Sending it forth and seeing it continually. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we praise you and we thank you for your word. We ask, O God, that you continue to teach us to be men and women of prayer. We learn, O God, to pray with purity. And we learn, O God, to prioritize our prayer items. And we learn, O God, to intensify. that we would be powerful spiritual laser beams for you. We could break the chains of darkness that try to cover this land and this earth. We pray, O God, that you teach us your ways. We pray even this night that as we come before you, that as your people pray, that may each one of us, O God, absorb this understanding of your word and become like laser beams on those areas that we focus on. And without fear, without doubt, we will tread upon those areas of your promises, hold fast to them, and intensify our faith and prayer in those areas, and learn to receive them. We thank you, Father God, that you will guide and you will help each one, even tonight as we pray before you. In Jesus' name, amen.